Psalm 1:1 verse and 2:12 say, blessed is the man and blessed are all who take refuge in him. So it is a blessing that is pronounced. Whereas here in Psalm 103, as we've talked extensively about, it's an imperative. It's a command to do something that is essential. It's so imperative that it is used six times in this psalm. We talk a lot about repetition. It seems like every time we're doing a devotion up here, and this psalm is definitely one of those cases. It's in verses 1, 2, and 22, talking about my soul. It is about all that is within me. In verse 1, it says, bless him, his angels, his hosts, and his ministers. In verse 21 and in verse 22, all his works in all places of his dominion. So this absolutely underscores, the absolutes underscore the imperative nature of the blessing of the Lord. Verse 1 says, all that is within me. Verse 20, regarding the angels, says the mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word, which is all of his angels. Verse 21 is all his hosts and ministers who will do his will. And verse 22 is all his works in all places of his dominion. So all of me, obeyers of his word, those doing his will, and all his works across all of his dominion must bless the Lord. We also talked about the cycle from Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, where we see detailed in those psalms that the Lord blesses his people. He passes down a blessing to his people. This psalm adds back in an additional component to that, which is lifting those blessings back up to the Lord. So it's what we were created to do. God blesses, and we were created in his image to be blessers also. Oh, my soul, that phrase is describing living creatures, extensively used in Genesis 1. Psalm 1 could say, you must bless the Lord, O my living creature of my Lord. That is the most literal translation of it. This soul, this living creature, is the origin, but David adds to it, and he says, all that is within me. All in verse 1 is one of the nine times that all appears in Psalm 103, and it's the totality of worship that God must receive, all these different times that all appears. God must receive praise from all that is in creation within his dominion, which is everything, of course. That is within me. We looked at that phrase and saw that that is our inward parts. It specifically means the faculty of thought and emotion. And it is not just this living creature, but it is everything that is in my inward thoughts and emotions must bless and praise the Lord. So just continuing to build up and repeat this crescendo of everything must praise the Lord. Last time, we also looked at forget not his benefits, and we looked extensively at that benefits package. Verses 2 through 5 say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You'll remember that John talked or used this as a metaphor for or an analogy to say a benefits package. If you were looking at a workplace, you would consider what are the pros of working here. Maybe if you're comparing two, you might compare those to each other. Well, what can possibly compare to the benefits package from the Lord? We even looked at Psalm 40 verses 1 and 2 to steal kind of names for these classifications of these benefits. Psalm 40, 1 and 2 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. So he takes us out of a miry clay, and he rescues us, and he puts our feet upon a rock, and he gives us great reward, far beyond anything we could ever get anywhere else. And that's what we see here in Psalm 103. Verse 3, speaking of the miry clay that he rescues us from, says he forgives all your iniquity. Also says that he heals all your diseases. First part of verse 4 says he redeems your life from the pit. So there's the rescue. There's the out of miry clay. He puts your feet upon a rock, rewards you greatly beyond your description in the second half of verse 4 and verse 5, where it says he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. So for a Christian, the Lord has taken you from the miry clay of sin and iniquity and disease and death and destruction of the pit. And through forgiveness, healing, and redemption, he has moved you to something. He has moved you to a solid rock of steadfast love and mercy, satisfying good, and a renewed youth. So So that is, as we described last time, a very truly unfathomable benefits package. So today we're looking at Psalm 103, verses 6 through 8. Let me just pull up those verses just so you can see them on the screen as well as out in Zoom. On the left is Psalm 103, so if you want to, if you need to look on the screen. Thank you. It's not shared. Let's share. My lovely assistant, always a step ahead. There we go. Now for everybody, Psalm 103 should be on the left. And then you also have some verses that I'll be referencing there on the right, too, so we don't have to escape Psalm 103 just to look at these two. Be primarily in verses 6 through 8 today. So just reading that quickly here, it says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." Remember last time at the very end of my devotion, I mentioned that there's a big change that happens after verse 5. Because in the first 5 verses, you see a lot of, oh, my soul, all that is within me, who forgives all your iniquity, your being my soul. This is very singular all the way through the first 5 verses. But there's a pivot that happens starting in verse 6. It says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to not just me, but to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel." Listen, this goes beyond David. "So the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to..." And you'll see that word used continuously, including in the future, Lord willing, when we get to study further into this psalm. I wrote just a really simple Bible or a Sunday school question, you know, to ask at the very start of this, which is, are all the Lord's works righteous? Not a trick question. Of course they are. Are all the Lord's works just? Of course they are. Okay, well then look at verse 6. We talk a lot again about repetition. It says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." Why doesn't it just say the Lord works for all who are oppressed? Instead it says, "The Lord works righteousness," which everything the Lord does and works is righteousness, "and justice." Everything the Lord does is just. And yet David specifically puts those words in there. Again, we see repetition of a concept or repetition of a type of a word saying the Lord not only works, but his work is so righteous, it gets repeated, repeated, and repeated, which we're going to see in these verses today. He works righteousness. He works justice. The word works there, just for Mr. Tim, here's your Hebrew word of the day. It is the Hebrew word asah, which means to do, to work, to make, or to execute. It is the same pronunciation. This just, I don't know, the spirit kind of led me to this. I didn't find this anywhere in anything I was studying, but I was like, that looks a lot like Asa. So actually it is the exact same pronunciation as King Asa's name. They are not used interchangeably anywhere in scripture. It's never said that's what Asa means. In fact, Asa has never actually clearly defined what it means in scripture. However, it's the exact same pronunciation. It has, you know, similar context, and there is a verse that tells us a lot about King Asa. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done. Here we're talking about the work of the Lord, and one of those great works that he did was through a king of Israel who did right in his eyes all of his days. You'll also notice if you jump down to verse 10 of Psalm 103, it says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Remember that the word that we're looking at here, the works, talking about doing or works, and it says in verse 10, he does not deal. That is the same word that is used here in verse 6, is the way that the Lord does not deal with us according to our sin and iniquity. So in verse 6, what we see is he deals with us in righteousness and justice. And in verse 10, we see that he does not deal with us according to our sins. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We also see, continuing on in verse 6, it says, the oppressed. Remember that this is a psalm for our souls to call out and praise and bless the Lord, and to forget not all of his benefits. When we think about oppression, a lot of times I think we think about earthly pressures on us, kings over us, or, you know, people coming and raiding our houses in the middle of the night and killing us because we're Christians, or things that are actually our faith, leads us into jeopardy by outside forces. However, if you think about this psalm and what's been said so far in the psalm, there was a rescuing that happened from within, a rescuing, exactly, you know, there's a rescuing that happened on your part. It wasn't just something that came out from outside of you. This is something that you brought on yourself. Oppression comes in the form of verses 3 and 4. It says, iniquity, disease. These are what lead the oppressed to the pit of destruction. But, thankfully, as scripture often has, there is a but. But my soul's forgiver, healer, and redeemer works righteousness and justice. So it does not end there. That means that you are oppressed no more, and causes us to say, my soul and all that is within me must bless my forgiver, my healer, and my redeemer. Praise the Lord for that. Moving on to verse 7. It says, he made known to us his ways, his acts to the people of Israel. Another couple of words for you here. He made known. That is actually the word yada, which might sound very familiar. It might. I couldn't nail this down specifically. There are a lot of people who, you know, have a lot of conjecture out there that when you hear yada, 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 this might actually be some of the origins of that. Meaning, I know. Like, blah, blah, blah. But really, it's, I know. Yada, yada, yada. Whatever. Another interesting one, that, totally a side note here, but I also noticed that yada, which is Y-A-D-A, looks a whole lot like Yoda. And I looked that up, and I was like, I wonder if there's any basis for this. And it is actually, there are internet forums where people are actually debating this. They have all the ways in which they think George Lucas stole things from Hebrew and from scripture and from the Bible to basically build out the story of Star Wars, including Yoda, the smartest, wisest person in the entire, you know, movie being, or the series of movies, being an all-knowing, you know, creature, which is what the word means, to know. So anyway, take that for what it's worth. Totally a side note, but I digress. Anyway, his ways is the Hebrew derech. We're going to see how these work together, so we're just moving on from that one. But Hebrew derech, it means ways, methods, paths, or even revelations. You could say that yada plus derech put together in the Old Testament, especially in these passages, equals Moses, because it is commonly used. Those two words are commonly used together to talk about Moses. Let's look at Exodus 33 here. I have on the screen, where you can turn there as well if you'd like. Exodus 33, starting in verse 12. This is Moses' intercession. He's really frustrated with the people and the stiff-necked people, as he calls them. He goes and petitions the Lord, and it says, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know, yada, whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, yada, and have also found favor in, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know, that I may yada you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. You have found favor in my sight, and I know you, I yada you by name. Everywhere in there where you see knowing or knowledge or intimacy, that is yada. That is not just an intellectual knowledge, but that is like a deep familiarity. That is a deep knowing of even of someone. When you see ways, methods, means, those are talking about direct. Both of those are used extensively in this throughout Moses' life. Another example, if you'd like to research it also, you can look at Exodus 18. Moses is judging the people, and his father-in-law Jethro is, you know, down visiting him. He's like, you know, he goes, he's like, hey, let me watch you do what you're doing and everything. He goes and he judges the people. if you think about the census numbers, this is this really staggering consideration. You think of the census numbers that you see throughout, you know, Moses' life, and you see how many people roughly there are in the nation of Israel. And at this point, Moses has no one else. He is serving as judge of Israel. Judge, singular. He's doing all of the judging. And that's what actually the story is about. Jethro tells him, this is really a bad idea. Are you really sure you should be, you know, doing all of this? He says, you should really appoint people that are over thousands and over hundreds and over 50s. In fact, this is ultimately where modern day civilizations over the last even thousands of years have gotten the whole concept of, oh, we have, you know, Supreme Court justices, and we have next tier justices, and, you know, we have justices that carry down through these different ranks. It's actually a biblical principle that was, you know, founded right there when, you know, Moses is talking to his father-in-law, and his father-in-law goes, this is not good. You're going to wear yourself out. You have other functions. You should not be judging everything for the nation of Israel all the time. That's 27,000 full-time jobs, not just one. So anyway, but when judging the people, Moses says, oh, this is a really good idea. And what he says to him is, here's the quote from Exodus 18, verse 20. It says, I make them know. Moses is saying this. He's telling his father-in-law how it goes. He says, I make them know. I yada them. The statutes or the ways of God and his laws. So this is not only that Moses had this relationship with God, but now Moses is carrying this on to his people. In other words, this is a really beautiful example. We think of discipleship as being a lot of times like a modern or more a New Testament kind of a principle. This is Old Testament discipleship here. God's passing on to Moses, and Moses is passing down to the people. This intimate knowledge, this deep understanding of scripture, of his word, of his ways, those are interlinked with those same two words being used consistently here also. Next, it also moves on to the people. It goes beyond Moses. It says in the second half of verse 7, his acts to the people of Israel. In Hebrew, this word means deeds. God revealed his methods and his ways to Moses, but he revealed his deeds and his actions to not just Moses, but to the nation of Israel. We obviously have an incredible opportunity as Christians because we get both the knowledge of his ways and the observation of his acts. So we got what Moses gets here in verse 7, be made known of his ways, but also to get to observe the acts of the Lord because we're Christians. We know Christ. Hebrews 1, start at the very beginning of the book. Long ago and at many times, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. To look back at Psalm 103, verse 7, it says, he made known. God made known his ways to Moses, and he made known his acts to the people. Here in Christ, we have the exact imprint of God's nature. He upholds the universe. He's sitting at God's right hand. And what has he done? It says in verse 2 that he has spoken to us. So he's the one that's telling us of all of God's ways. We don't only have to rely on an intermediary such as Moses. As wonderful as that system I'm sure was for the people of Israel, set apart from every other nation at the time, we have direct access to the Lord. You notice also in Psalm 103, verse 7, it says he made known what? His ways. This also jumps out at me because what is Jesus called? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. Not only that, but if you remember Acts 9, just before Paul's conversion, what leads to it? But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So you have access to God in the form of Christ. Access to God, you have access to Christ, you have a spirit living within you, you have the exact radiance of his nature, you have access to the way, you are part of the way. Second half of Psalm 103, verse 7 says, his acts to the people of Israel. Jesus, of course, reveals his true nature by not only his words, but also his actions throughout his life. And the book of John ends with some amazing descriptions of that. Mm-hmm. Amazing descriptions of the acts of this Christ that we serve. It says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did, where every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That is the God that we serve. He is not aloof. He is not distant. He is not somewhere far, far away. He is accessible. He is available. He is readily in communication with us. We have access to him in his word. We have access to him in prayer, which we're going to exercise in just a few minutes as well. So Psalm 103, verse 7 says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. In Psalm 103, verse 7, for Christians in modern day, if we were to rewrite it for ourselves, we could say, the way, Jesus, makes known his ways to members belonging to the way through his acts detailed in his word. Verse 8 of Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I don't have a bunch of Hebrew words here, but I did do a lot of nerdy research on these because it's really fascinating stuff. The Hebrew words for merciful and gracious are used exclusively in the Old Testament to describe God. They're never describing man. You and I cannot come anywhere close to what those words mean because those are purely and simply the functions of the Lord. Each appears in the Old Testament 13 times. And they're used together in the Old Testament 11 times. So they're typically cannot be taken apart. They're generally together. Hebrew phrases for slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love appear 7 times together, or roughly half of the number of times that slow to anger appears in the Old Testament. It only appears 15 times. The phrase abounding in steadfast love appears actually many times in different forms. That's actually a combination of a couple of words. But all those words together appear half the number of times that God talks about his anger. Slow to anger also appears 7 times with merciful and gracious. So there is a deep, deep connection between these terms in the Old Testament. Seeing these two together also might lead us to kind of ask a question, which probably as Christians, many of us have gotten at different times, and that is, what is the difference between mercy and grace? A lot of people in the world who will offer you lots of examples or analogies about it. There are a lot of people in the world who will tell you that they are synonyms. But as you see in scripture here, especially when talking about God, they are not synonyms. They actually have each their own distinct meaning, and they're used separately but together, if that makes sense. They're used as two separate words, but typically together to describe God. So what is the difference? Well, mercy is commonly understood, and sometimes even in some versions of this verse, some translations, it'll say compassion. It is generally understood to be compassion or pity moved to action. Grace, you'll commonly hear, it's a really common two-word definition of it, unmerited favor, which you've probably heard before. You get favor that you didn't and even couldn't earn, especially as it relates to the Lord. What really struck me is that this also is, as we talk about so often, a form of repetition just to drive home the importance of it. Because if you look back at verses 3-5, you'll see in mercy that he forgives your iniquity, that he heals your diseases, that he redeems your life from the pit. And in grace, God crowns you with steadfast love and mercy and satisfies you with good and renews your youth like the eagles. In other words, in mercy, he's taking you from something, taking pity on you. He's taking compassion on you, and he's putting that into action. And he's doing something. He's rescuing you. And then in grace, he's doing something even greater. He's not just going, okay, well, I brought you back from the negatives back to neutral. And he's going, oh, no, no, no. Now I'm going to have infinitely wonderful things for you. It says that he gives us steadfast love and mercy, satisfies us with good, and renews your youth like the eagles. So we have both tremendous grace and tremendous mercy through the Lord, as detailed here in the psalm. So in mercy, he brings you out of the miry bog, and in grace, he sets your feet upon the rock. The two critical components of these two is, of course, patience and love. which you see also in the second half of verse 8. It says that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God is patient with us. He is slow to anger. He is long-suffering with us. And then later on, if you look in verse 14, it says, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. He doesn't go, first time, you're done. I mean, you're like, you know, an infant or a toddler. You are, nope, done. You know, doesn't do that. He's slow, slow to anger. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. He also exercises an incredible amount of love towards us, which is the understatement of my life, of course. That is not surprising given 1 John 4:8. I don't think it was the whole verse, but I think the second portion of it was the first verse that I ever learned, like memorized as a little kid. I think I was like, you know, 6 or something. I learned 5. I learned it in VBS because it was God is love. And that is only a portion of that verse. It actually says, whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. God equals love. God, those two are equal to each other. There is no difference. There is no disconnection from that. Elsewhere we see in Psalm 103, he crowned, verse 4, it says, he crowns you with steadfast love. Notice how much this phrase occurs throughout this psalm, though. Here in verse 8, we see he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Verse 11, it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And in verse 17, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. So the God of steadfast love, who is slow to anger, crowns you who fear him with steadfast love from everlasting to everlasting. That is the beauty of the scripture that we get to study. It's taken us all over this book, and this is the great God that we serve, who is gracious and merciful and just, and he reveals himself, and he is a God of steadfast love. And as mentioned before, we get to call out to him in prayer today, which I'm so thankful for. So that is Psalm 103, verses 6 through 8. So on that note, let's take a few minutes to go ahead and pray. Again, as I often like to do, I'll just give you kind of an idea, could possibly guide your prayers. If any of those particular characteristics, any of the benefits from the past, anything else that's on your heart, of course, comes to mind, feel free to pray as you feel led. But, you know, those are definitely things that the Lord, I think, has called resonatingly to our attention, that our souls must praise him for the deep richness of who he is. With that, we'll go ahead and pray. And Oscar, Mr. Todd, would you close us in prayer? Is everyone with that chance? Thank you. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to meet together, Lord, not as a social club, not as just a group of friends, not even a group of people who have really anything just simply earthly in common, like our love of hunting or anything like that, Lord, but we have a deep, rich bond in you. May glory for you, glory for your name, the extension and growth of your name throughout your kingdom, Lord, which is our heartbeat and our passion, Lord. We thank you, Lord, so much for the rich mercy that you saw us when we were in the miry bog, as your word says, that you plucked us from that you rescued us. The Lord, you did not just rescue us to leave us stranded on the banks of a shore, but that you have crowned us, Lord, and you have brought us into your kingdom. That your word says that you love us from everlasting to everlasting, Lord. Lord, my soul and my spirit understands that insofar as I can praise you for it, and it brings me into relationship with you, but it just seems that I so often understand and even sometimes live as if I just have a glimpse of it, or as if I've just kind of seen it off in the distance, Lord. But I thank you so much that you are doing a wonderful work in me, that you are doing a wonderful work in your people through Grace Bible Fellowship, and that we have had the opportunity to study this incredible psalm, Lord. Go deep into the power of your word. Your spirit has convicted us. Your spirit has given us just a whole new frame of reference or awe, understanding of your love and your grace and your power and your mercy. Lord, no matter where the people in this service are physically located right at this moment, Lord, I pray that that would be hallowed ground, Lord, that it would be completely separated from any of the messiness and junk going on out in the world, that it would be true holy ground, Lord, that your name would be revered, your name would be praised, the word would be studied, that people would just be enamored by your power and your love. Thank you, Lord, so much that we have the opportunity to gather together and to dive deep into this this Bible, Lord, that I pray, Lord, that we would not take that for granted, our access to it, that we can just go on the internet anytime or look in the four or five copies we probably have on a shelf, Lord, but that we would hear your word through the power of your spirit call out to us and say, come and study, come and taste, come and see how wonderful and good sweet truths of scripture are, Lord. We give you the entirety of this service, Lord, and we pray that our praises would be rich and wonderful to your ear, Lord, that they would bless your heart. We pray that they would bless our heart, Lord, that we would be refreshed and that we would be challenged and that we would be reassured in this deep faith that we have in you. We thank you, Lord, so much for the manifold blessings, including this church, Lord, that regardless of circumstances, regardless of situations or even flooding or anything else, Lord, that you have seen fit to keep this church as a beacon of light for roughly four decades, Lord. That is truly incredible. Pray, Lord, also that your spirit would, even right this moment, minister and bless Mr. Mark as he prepares to bring not only the worship, but also your word, Lord, that he would just rightly divide truth from fiction, that our ears would be completely tuned in to the power of your spirit as your spirit ministers and teaches us further from your word today, Lord. We give it all to you, Lord, and we thank you so much. We even have the opportunity to come together in your name and to sing your glory.
All your mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Lord, for this one here this morning. To hear your word, as Brother said, to be refreshed, to be encouraged by the scripture. Lord, to remember that you're with us always. Just give you thanks and praise for your faithfulness to the people that you have loved us, Lord. Fill us with your spirit, Lord, you might return to you, or wherever our conscience, our bodies, thoughts, words, deeds have been, you would grant us repentance, Father. The world celebrated a day yesterday, a Saturday, of revelry, brought all kinds of flesh, wickedness. Just pray that any of these things that may have touched or grabbed a hold of your people, Lord, that you would deliver them from guilt, shame, that you would refresh again by words of life, words of grace and truth, the mercies that are new this morning. May they continue. We thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Heavenly Father. We are reminded us again today, you know, to remember that we are one of the most common elements of your creation, and that is the dust. and that this omnipotent God is patient and long-suffering with what is referred to as grass that lives for a little while and dies, but the soul is not so, that it is everlasting and it will remain somewhere, whether that soul worships you in your rightful place, bows down humbly before your throne in fear of your omnipotence. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for these words that relate to our inner man through your Holy Spirit. May we bless your holy name today and forevermore.
Father, we do thank you for this opportunity and this time this morning. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you have made your ways known to us, that you have shown your mercy and through your deeds that you have done for us, Father, your acts to your people, Father, you have shown yourself gracious, compassionate, and merciful. You've shown how slow to anger you are, how abounding in loving kindness you are. You have shown that you have striven with us for a long time, Father, even in our shortcomings, in our sins, that as our Creator, you are mindful that we are but dust, Father. And yet, it pleases you to show such long suffering for us, Father, and such appreciation for your creation that, Lord, that you do not deal with us, as the word says, according to our sins. And Father, as far as the east is from the west, you remove our transgressions from us through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why we can continue to worship and praise you this morning, lift up the name of Jesus above all names. Thank you, Father, that in spite of who we are, what we are, we have a great God who has done a great work on our behalf in sending his Son to remove such transgressions and sins from us. We thank you for that again this morning. Thank you for your compassion and your mercy and your kindness in spite of us, in spite of our shortcomings, Lord. Only help us to draw nearer and nearer to this truth so that we might be more like Christ in all the ways. Thank you for this morning and this time together. May you be pleased to meet with us in our continued time of worship and praise. Fill us with your Spirit, Father. Give us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word. Apply it. Jesus' name.